More than anything else, that's what the Lord wants from us. He wants our heart, amen? And again, I mentioned that it would be superfluous for me to say that I'm thrilled to be here again on this Sunday morning, because at my age, I'm happy to be anywhere in the world, okay? But I thank God for the providence of God. How that He providentially puts people in your life, incidents in your life that make all the difference in the world in your life. And Virginia and I have been blessed indeed. Many, many years ago, Dr. Pittman invited us to come and speak in the mission conference. And he remembered me from somewhere. I have no idea where, maybe from the school or from the church I preached in up in Illinois and so forth. But our lives have been blessed indeed since we have met Brother and Miss Pittman. And then have the opportunity to come here year after year for 27 years in a row and preach in the mission conference. It's just been a wonderful, wonderful experience. So thank you for inviting us again this year. We now have 6 great-grandchildren, so we deserve a little more respect now, okay? We used to think grandchildren were wonderful, wonderful things until God began to give us great-grandchildren. And all of a sudden, you know, when you get grandchildren, your children become insignificant, okay? And you're just happy that they gave you your grandchildren, okay? But then, lo and behold, when you get great-grandchildren, grandchildren even become insignificant, okay? Okay, they're just grandchildren, okay? But now we have great-grandchildren, and not great-great yet, okay? But it's a blessing to just to be able to live so long. Every once in a while, you realize that age does have some advantages. Not many, okay? But there are some advantages to getting old. I've often wondered, you know, we go in certain restaurants, and they look at you, and they give you a senior discount and so forth. And here is a man and his wife and 6 children, and they really need the discount, okay? But we go ahead and take it anyway, okay? But so there's things like that. And then there are other advantages, like the fact that you can hide your own Easter eggs, okay? You won't remember where you put them, okay? And we're always meeting new friends because we don't remember the names of any of our old ones, okay? So hey, it's not all bad, okay? But it's just a joy to see what God is doing through Temple Baptist Church, and just a great opportunity to fellowship with you folks again this year. And we look forward to meeting you and just having a good time with you and so forth. And certainly it's a great privilege to be here this morning. This is a very important service today. Not because I'm here, and we've got great missionaries that are here, but it's a very important time, not because they're here, but because of what is decided during a mission conference. I've often defined a mission conference as a local church in a business meeting deciding the fate of the heathen. That's a very important thing. What you do with what you see and hear this week will determine whether some people hear the gospel, have an opportunity to be saved, or whether they live all of their lives and never one time hear the gospel. So everything that you do, everybody is important. There are no insignificant offerings. There are no insignificant people and so forth. So I trust that each of us will realize that we have a great opportunity to be involved in something big that God is doing. World evangelization is not the job of a missionary. It is not the job of just a few people, but is the job of every born-again child of God. That's what we want to look at this morning. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 21 through 25. You follow me in your Bible as I read. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. Now, notice the very first statement. For even hereunto were you called. Now, it's very obvious here that Peter is writing to, speaking to believers, okay? For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins on in his body on the tree. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And then the great statement. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Dear Lord, I pray that you'll bless the reading of your word today and bless the preaching of your word. Not because of the one that's preached, but because of what's preached. Preaching is important. You've chosen that. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'd anoint me for the message today and anoint the hearts and the ears of your people that they may hear what you say and be obedient to it. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Notice just a few simple things from the passage this morning, okay? In verse 21, it mentions that Christ has left us an example. He has left us an example. By the way, we are not saved by following his example. It's a wonderful example to follow, and he was a wonderful example, okay? But we are not saved by following his example. What we're saved by is his sacrificial death on Calvary. Verse 24, speaking of Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. And it refers back to Isaiah 53. All we like sheep had gone astray. We had turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. In other words, we have all gone astray. We are all sinners. But Jesus Christ, God's Son, and it speaks very plainly of the fact that he had no sin. He had no guile. There was nothing wrong with him. When he was on trial, they were trying to get people to say something bad against him, and they couldn't find anything. Finally, they said, well, he is blasphemed because he said he's the Son of God. And the reason he said he's the Son of God was because he was the Son of God, okay? He was sinless. The impeccable Christ, from the time of his birth until he breathed his last breath on Calvary, there was no sin in him whatsoever. By the way, if he had had one sin, he could have not have died for my sin, and he could not have died for your sin. But since he had no sin of his own, he became our substitute. He died in our place. And I love this statement where he says, who in his own self bare our sin. By the way, all of the world today, everybody in this congregation, and if we had all of the 7.5 billion people on the face of the earth, they could all be divided into two groups. Number one, believers and unbelievers. Saved and unsaved. People who are on their way to heaven, people who are on their way to hell. John chapter 3 says very plainly, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So in reality, all of the world can be in one of these two classifications. Saved or unsaved. People whom Jesus Christ has borne our sin are people who still are bearing their own sin. And by the way, believers, since you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, don't bear the guilt any longer. It's gone. It's under the blood. It has been nailed to the cross. It is cast as far from Christ as the east is from the west. It is in the sea of unforgetfulness. He will never, never bring it up to us again. Thank God for a clean sheet. We have been saved by the grace of God. So he talks about believers and unbelievers. Either those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and those who have not. And by the way, if you happen to be here this morning and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, I've got real good news for you. And the good news is the gospel, how that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that he was buried and that he was resurrected according to the scripture. In other words, the good news is that in spite of the fact that you are a sinner, just like I was a sinner and all of the others are sinners, in spite of the fact that we're sinners, that Jesus Christ died for sinners. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And becoming a Christian is not a difficult thing. It is simply receiving a gift. He came into his own and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. In other words, when I realize I'm a sinner and I'm on my way to hell and I trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, then that very moment I become a child of God. Wonderful transition. Amen. Then he talks about the fact that we are to follow his example. Now that we are saved. Look at the passage again. For even hereunto were you called. Because Christ also has suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his step. Now if we're not careful as believers, we get the idea that Jesus Christ died for our sins so we could be saved from hell. By the way, the very moment we get saved, we are saved from the punishment of sin. But that's not the only purpose for Christ dying for our sin. Because he goes on down and says that we might have, but we should live unto righteousness by whose stripes you are healed. In other words, you're not just saved so you won't go to hell. You are saved from your sins so you can live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in the great intercessory prayer when Jesus was praying for his disciples, he said, I pray not that you would take them out of the world. In other words, I don't want you to take them out of the world. I want you to keep them in the world. I have a purpose for them. Keep them from the world. So this morning, with this in mind, what I'd like for us to think about is this subject. Every believer, a world Christian. Every believer, a world Christian. Now, by the way, I'm not saying a worldly Christian, okay? We have enough of those, okay? But every believer, a world Christian. In biblical Christianity, we realize this. When we read the New Testament, it's a very simple fact that every believer is to be involved in doing what God told his disciples to do, and that was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Sad to say, but in many churches, they expect a church staff, a preacher, or something like that to do the work of God. But in reality, when you read Ephesians chapter 4 and you talk about the gifts of prophets and teachers and evangelists and so forth, they were for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. In other words, it's in some churches, they feel like, okay, we pay our pastor, we pay our associate pastor, we pay our chef and so forth. They're to do the work. No. That's so far from biblical Christianity, that's not even funny, okay? Let me make a simple statement. Biblical Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's not where a few people perform and the rest of the people just sit and watch them and so forth. It's not like football, okay? Now, we in America, we're good at spectator sports. In Japan, everybody likes to participate in something, okay? But in America, we like to eat our popcorn and hamburgers and all that and criticize everything the players are doing, okay? Somebody has well defined a football team like their football game like this. 22 men who do not need exercise, running up and down a field, chasing an airfield pigskin, while 50,000 people, most who desperately need exercise, eat hot dogs, drink pop, and holler at the men on the field. Christianity, biblical Christianity, is not a spectator's sport. Every person here this morning who calls himself a believer, and most of you do, okay? Every person this morning who calls yourself a believer, you ought to become a world Christian, that you ought to become interested in the whole world. Why? For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. That means every one of the 7.4 billion people on the face of the earth. When we are involved in praying and giving and going, and you say, well, brother, sis, you preach that in every message. What else is missions, okay? Well, you may have all kind of texts and all kind of things and so forth. But bottom line is, in order to get the gospel out to all of the people of the world, that's exactly what you need. You need people who are going. You need people who are praying. You need people who are giving. And I want you to notice four things this morning. When we are praying and giving and going, number one, we are following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has left us an example. And Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, Jesus did a lot of good things. He taught, he performed miracles, he fed the multitude, he healed the lame, he opened blinded eyes and so on and so forth. But here Jesus is saying, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And by the way, when we are praying for world evangelization, when we are going here at home and when we are sending missionaries and when we are giving so the missionaries can go and the provisions can be made for the mission needs on the field, we are involved in following the example of our Lord. Number two, when I am praying, when I am giving, when I am going, I am fulfilling the mandate of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. After his death, burial, and resurrection, time after time he met with his disciples, and the emphasis was this, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. In other words, when I'm involved in praying, when I'm involved in giving, when I'm involved in going, I am fulfilling the mandate of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm being obedient. And by the way, whether you believe it or not, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. He did not just give us a Great Commission for our investigation, okay? We're not just to say it, sit around and figure out whether we can do it or not. No, no, no. God said do it, and it is our job to do it. Let me ask you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, how about your prayer life for the missionaries? How about your prayer life for the mission, the great unevangelized fields of the world? I'm always listening to prayer requests in churches and so forth. And every time that I have an opportunity, I always say, pray for China, pray for India. You know, think about these great countries that are close to what we call traditional missions today. And I think, wouldn't it be wonderful if God would open those doors? I wonder, how involved are you in the matter of praying about the evangelization of the world? How involved are you in the matter of going where you are day after day? Just think about it. You have influence. Everybody sitting here this morning, you are influencing some people. You will meet people that the pastoral staff will never have an opportunity to meet. Then every one of us have the opportunity, and not only the opportunity, but the responsibility to give. Your church, Temple Baptist Church, supports missionaries by what you call the faith promise giving. And every year, every member of the church, and by the way, let me emphasize this morning, the one simple verse in the Bible that says this, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Listen to it very carefully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Now, what's he talking about? Read the context, 2 Corinthians 8:9. He's talking about giving to missions. And he makes this statement. Every man, and sometimes I have people read that and I say, now, when you hear read that, all of the women said, amen, let the men give, okay? But you know as well as I do, that's not what it means, okay? Wouldn't it be something if every man, every woman, every boy, every girl in Temple Baptist Church filled out a commitment card to give something every week to world evangelization above and beyond your regular tithe and your offering? Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. By the way, why does Dr. Pittman have a mission conference every year? What do you spend thousands of dollars for a conference of this nature? And in essence, it's so God can speak to the hearts of the people of Temple Baptist Church. And that's what the Bible says. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. You've heard about the deaf in Brazil. And by the way, there are deaf people all over the world that need the gospel. You have heard about the frost and their burden for New Zealand. Very little gospel message. You've heard about the Alexanders planting churches in Brazil. And by the way, all over the world, churches need to be planted. And if these missionaries are to go and to minister to people of that nature, somebody has to give. And the wonderful thing it is it. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us, have not only the responsibility, but we have the great opportunity of getting involved in what God is doing. You think about it on a personal basis. When I am giving to missions, when I put my faith promise week after week, then I am personally involved and getting the gospel out around the world. I am following the example of my master. I am fulfilling the mandate of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder what your faith promise was this morning and what it will be this night, tonight. And by the way, if you get under conviction sometime and realize you didn't put enough on your card, you can always get another card, okay? Let me emphasize something today. I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 for just a minute, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And everybody sitting in this congregation this morning, you gave in one of four ways that is mentioned in the verse that I'm going to read, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He's urging the church at Corinth to get involved in an offering. Now, the offering was not for the church at Corinth, but it was to be given through the church at Corinth. By the way, the best way to give your mission money is through your church. The money was not to go to the church, but for it. You heard Dr. Pittman a few minutes ago. He said not a penny of the faith promise money will stay here at Temple Baptist Church. And thank God for the integrity of your church. Amen. Everything that is given to missions at Temple Baptist Church goes to missions. Okay. So the offering that Paul is talking about was not for the church at Corinth, but it was to be given through the church at Corinth. Now he's bragging about some Christians in Macedonia. And notice what he said about them. For to their power I bear record. Yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Now think with me a minute. Every person sitting here this morning will give in one of four ways. Sad to say, but most believers give below their power. Okay? I hope I would give anything in the world if I was wrong. But I'm not. Because there are believers sitting here this morning that have never filled out a faith promise commitment card. You have never given anything to world evangelization. Okay? That's below your power. Amen? And if I do not miss my guess, many of you who filled out your faith promise card, you gave below your power. You know one of the saddest things in America, American churches? The higher a person's income, the lower percentage of their income that they give to the work of God. Now that should be just the very opposite. But it's not. And sad to say, many people who have much will just look at a faith promise card. Okay, I need to give something. I'll mark something down. And if you're not careful, what you've given was below your power. So some give below their power. Now some give according to their power. Now what would that be? I look at my budget and I realize these are things I have to pay. I look at my income and realize this is how much I'm having to come in. And when I look at my income and my budget, and I can say, you know, I can give so much to missions. Now, that's according to my power. And this is what Paul mentioned. Look at it. For to their power, and then he had a second thought, and he said, yea, and beyond their power. If I can figure out from my budget and my income how much I need to give, and I give that, that's to my power. But notice again, thank God in every church, there's some that give above their power. Look at it. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Every boy, every girl, every man, every woman, every person in this congregation today, you have either to give below your power, according to your power, or more than your power. How do you give more than you can? The simple thing. What if I figure out from my budget I can give $100 a week to missions? And God lays on my heart to give $150 a week. And I look at my budget and I say, now, I don't think I can do that. But God lays that on my heart. And by faith, I put that down. And then every week I give that. Then I have to trust God to provide for me. And guess what? He has promised to do that. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I thank God for the great testimony of Temple Baptist Church through the years. But I am as sure as anything in the world that if everybody would give even according to their power, and many beyond your power, that your faith promise commitment could be even much more. What do you need that, Brother Sis? Today, there are at least 100 independent Baptist missionaries that have given their heart to the Lord. They have committed themselves to a mission field to where they have been called. And the only thing they're waiting for is for God's people to give so they can go. So let me reiterate. When I am giving and going and praying, I am following the examples of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I am giving and praying and going, I am fulfilling the mandate of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I am giving and praying and going, I am paying a debt that I owe. The trio this morning sang very beautifully, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Those are the words of the Apostle Paul. Let me read them to you. Paul in Romans chapter 1 verse 14 says, I am a debtor. By the way, most Americans could say amen to that. Amen. Paul said, I'm in debt. Okay. Paul said, I am a debtor. Now, by the way, he's not talking about being in debt to an insurance company, or he's not talking about being in debt to a mortgage company or a finance company or something. But listen to what he says. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. You know what Paul's saying? I'm in debt to everybody in the world. I'm in debt to everybody in the world. By the way, how do you get in debt to everybody in the world? You get saved. And when I get saved, I receive something that the rest of the world needs. So this is what Paul's saying. I'm a debtor. And then he said, for as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that roam also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not disappointed in it. It did what I believed it could do in my life. I've seen it work in other places. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I heard a story many years ago about a Korean missionary whose son had died. And as they were carrying the body of the missionary child to the grave, the Christians were following behind and they were singing hymns. Two Korean men standing up on the mountain said, that's not the way we conduct funerals. How can they be singing when their little boy has died? And the other one said, they know something we don't know. Could I emphasize this morning? You know something that most of the world don't know. Not only that, thank God, you know somebody that the rest of the world don't know. And Paul said, I'm a debtor. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God and the salvation. In other words, I'm going to give my life to preaching the gospel. He said very plainly, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, Paul said, I am giving my whole life, for the spread of the gospel. Sad thing is, if we're not careful, we'll expect missionaries to do certain things. But we who stay at home feel that we do not have to have the degree of commitment that they have. I believe every believer ought to feel indebted to the whole world. Then in closing, let me think about it. Think with me about it. When we are giving and praying and going, we are performing our task as ambassadors. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus. And listen to this. And hath given to us. He has reconciled us. Okay, that's every believer. And he has given to us, every believer, the word of reconciliation. And then he makes a statement. Listen to this. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador. Somebody that represents the king or a nation at another place. And the Apostle Paul is saying, every believer, every one of us who has been reconciled to Christ, then there has been given to us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, it's our job to say to others, be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God. How can they be reconciled to God? The same way we are, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. Think about the subject. Every Christian, a world Christian. It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter what your position is. Your main job is world evangelization. You're a believer. You're to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. You know something the rest of the world don't know. You owe them the opportunity to be saved. You are a disciple. You have been commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You are an ambassador. By the way, one day you'll be called to give an account for what you've done. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his flesh, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Don't ever get the idea, I am not important. I'm just a whatever. You are a member of the body of Christ. And as a member of the body of Christ, you have the wonderful privilege and the great responsibility to be totally involved in world evangelization. Let's pray together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me ask you a couple of simple questions this morning. How many of you would say with me, Brother Sisk, I have been classified, I am classified as a believer. There was a time and a place in my life when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. This morning, thank God, I have eternal life. I have Bible reasons for knowing that if I were to die this very moment, heaven would be my eternal destiny. If that's your testimony, lift your hands real high and just hold them up for a minute. Would you do it? Just lift your hands up. Hold them up just a minute. And while your hands are lifted, just thank God for the fact that you can know that you're saved and going to heaven. May put your hands down. I wonder if there is a man or a woman or a boy or girl in the congregation this morning, and you'd say, Brother Sisk, I'd be honest with you and I want to be honest with God. I could not lift my hand a minute ago. I do not know for sure that I'm saved and going to heaven. But Brother Sisk, I'd sure like to know that. I'd like to know that all my sins are forgiven, that I have a home in heaven, and that I'm a child of God. And as you pray this morning, pray for me and pray with me. Would you give me that privilege? I would not call your name. I probably wouldn't know it. I'll not embarrass you in any way. I'll promise you that. But I would like to see your hand so I could pray for you. Just say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved and going to heaven. Pray for me this morning. Lift your hand real high and put it right back down. I'll see your hand and I'll be glad to pray for you today. How many like that today? Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved and going to heaven. How many believers are here this morning? And if you would be honest with yourself, you'd have to honestly say, Brother says, I've never thought of myself as being a world Christian. I've never thought of myself as being responsible for getting the gospel out to the whole world. And maybe this morning, God has dealt with your heart about a specific decision. Maybe God has called some of you to be a missionary. Maybe God has called some of you to be preachers. God has called you for a special ministry. God's speaking to your heart. How many believers this morning would say, preacher, pray for me. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. But this morning, God is dealing with my heart about my involvement in world evangelization. I need to be more involved. Pray for me. Lift your hands real high. Would you do it? God bless you. Several of you. Thank you. Okay, Pastor, come and pray for us, would you?
Lord Jesus, this morning, I thank you for your clear call to all of us as you left us an example. Father, perhaps there are those here today that if someone followed them this last week, they'd never want to trust you as their Savior. By the way we've lived, I pray that you'd touch their hearts this morning, that they had purpose in their heart to make this next week different. Lord, those that are here today that have never trusted you as Savior, would you give them the courage to step out? Lord, I thank you this morning. I remember years ago when I stepped out and trusted you as my Savior and all the difference that it made. Would you grant somebody else that same great privilege? Lord, I pray that you'd speak to hearts this morning, that each one of us would do your will. In your name we pray. Amen.